So for those of you who are alive on Earth, is there anybody here that's not alive on Earth right now? Okay, thank you, Dan, for being... What is it that has captured your heart? I want you to think for a moment about the thing that has captured your heart. Is there something that whenever it comes up, that's what you do? You put everything else aside for that item. You got that in your mind? Okay. So, on the very first Easter morning, that's not today, this is down the road a little bit, but on that very first Easter morning, you know that what the disciples were doing? They were hiding. They were afraid, or if you expand that definition of disciples just a little bit to the Marys and those that followed, they were doing the rituals of burial for Jesus. They were getting ready to gather spices. They were mourning the loss of their beloved teacher. You still have that item in your head that you're thinking about? Good. Because they were mourning the loss of Jesus, but they were also mourning something else. The disciples and Mary and... Do I have a ring? Is there a ring going on after the thing, or is it just my ears? There's a ring just a little bit. Can you turn the gain to about 11 o'clock?
Yeah, well, that's where it is.
Okay, so 10:30. That's the adjustment. Is that better? Is that better? I think so. Okay, so you've got this item, but the disciples, they had their issues as well. It's still there. We're going to have to live with it or just let George monkey with the sound as it's going. He's got help. But what they had done is they had fallen in love with Jesus, but they didn't understand everything that Jesus was saying. Have you ever been in that spot where you didn't understand everything that Jesus was getting at? Here, I'll just raise my hand for everybody in the room. But they had... See, Jesus was their hope, but if you were an Israelite in the first century, you had sort of a messianic, zealot sort of thought, nationalistic, that a Messiah was going to come and kick the Romans out. It was going to be a military Messiah, and it was going to take care of all that stuff. And they're not just mourning Jesus, but they're beginning to mourn the loss of their messianic hopes. The way they thought Jesus was going to save was not the way that Jesus was going to save. You still got that idea in your head. See, we live in America, and our culture is different than theirs, but it has some parallels. Have you ever heard this statement in America? Go west, young man. And then all the movies for decades ended with a cowboy riding off into the sunset, which is, by the way, to the west. And they had this idea of manifest destiny, and that was just what we were going to do. And we had this idea of how America was going to be the shining light to the nations. That's part of our DNA as Americans. Now, we might not hold that exactly still, but there's that riptide in our lives, isn't there? There's that current. When somebody comes up and says something, you say, wait, we're supposed to have a better life. It's supposed to get better for us. Life is supposed to be better for each generation that comes along, isn't it? That is the undercurrent of manifest destiny. Now, if you can imagine that the Savior comes along and you think that's what he's going to do, he's going to make it all better, you're all going to get brand new cars and new homes and 2.3 children and all this stuff, and life is going to be good, and everybody's going to have a master's degree or a doctorate, and all the education needs of your children and family are just going to be dealt with, and you're not going to have any debt. But you live on earth. You live on earth where all those hopes are eaten away by rust and moths, if you will. And if you own a home, it takes It takes work to keep the home new-like, or it doesn't stay that way. The reason I had you think of that one thing in your life that you drop everything for is this. The idea in Christianity is that nobody can serve two masters. You will love one or hate the other. Isn't that right? If you've got something you will drop everything for, number two, most important thing, gets dropped when number one comes up, doesn't it? So the disciples are hiding behind the door. And out at the sunrise service this morning, I had this big metal door behind me that I could go pound on. And so I have to come way over here for a door to pound on. There's not this door. If you're hiding behind a door or hiding behind a locked door, and you're hoping nobody will find you because you've just lost your messianic thing and you're a political party. That's what Jesus' disciples sort of thought. They were, look, the ruling party just said, no, you're not going to do it that way. And they're hiding behind the door and they're waiting for this. Are you ready? Weren't they? But let me ask you this. Would this have scared them? I think it would have. They were a little afraid of everything. And you can imagine that the Marys came and told them, you know, the tomb's empty. That's the story from John. Here, let me read it instead of just telling you about it. This is from John 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away. By the way, David read an older version of the Bible this morning, and it said sepulcher, which is a fancy word for a hole in the mountain called a tomb. It's the same thought. And they found the stone rolled away from the entrance, and she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Jesus said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. I want you to hear their panic. They've got this idea of how life should be, and they've lost it because Good Friday, that's last Friday, was actually crucifixion day. And the hopes that they had pinned on Jesus were gone. But not only that, on Sunday morning, you can't even mourn right because you don't have him. Do you feel how uncomfortable that is? It's important when we do memorial services that we say certain things so that people can start the healing process. But if you go to do that in your cultural thing and you can't do it because it's been interrupted, then mourning doesn't happen in the same way. And panic sets in. But they've also been panicked because what they hoped for was gone. Nailed to a cross. So later that day, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. You're still afraid. You don't know what's going on. And your hopes are smashed. It was predictable. Let me tell you this. It was predictable that their hopes would be smashed. They were hoping for God to come in human form or to send a messenger and rule the nations through them. Matter of fact, when the Jewish tradition now reads Isaiah, they read themselves as the suffering servant. It's okay. There's reasons for that too. An argument can be made. But in Zechariah 9, it specifically told them that that's not the way it was going to be, but they didn't listen. Here it is, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. Do you remember that? That's the story. He comes down the hill into Jerusalem, and they're all excited. Hosanna, save now. That's what I preached last week, Palm Sunday. And it's exactly as it is. And then I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Right there in the text, the donkey comes down the hill, and it's not war and we're taking over the world. It's, I'm going to remove your need to use war horses. And his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you, because of the blood covenant that I made with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Behold, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Do you remember that one thing that I asked you to sort of say, what's my number one item? It always takes precedence over everything else. Can you imagine being prisoners to that? I'm sort of a prisoner if I'm afraid. If I'm hiding in behind locked doors, I'm a prisoner to fear. And maybe fear dominates your life. Maybe service dominates your life, and you're a prisoner to service, and you just serve and you serve and you serve. And man, the world needs you. The world can't get along without you. What will the world do if you weren't here? You're a prisoner of service. That's not the call of the Christian life. That's being a prisoner. Have you ever imagined this? That you could be a prisoner to hope. That you could set your hope, your life, on hope, and it would take precedent over everything else going on in your life. See, the Jews thought, the disciples thought they had done that because they had chosen Jesus, and Jesus had chosen them, and he was the Messiah, and that was their hope. But what happens if your hope is too small? Their hope was too small. We just want our little corner of the world to be ordered. There's this tradition about the Hill of the Skull where Jesus was crucified. That the skull of Goliath was buried there. And I don't know if you remember this, but Goliath was called the Troubler of Israel. That was his name. The Troubler of Israel was buried at the Hill of the Skull. Well, I got to tell you something. Jesus, it was necessary for Easter. Easter doesn't happen without the crucifixion. But not only that, it doesn't have any meaning without the crucifixion, because the true troubler of Israel was not Goliath. The true troubler of Israel, that we were slaves to sin, bound in a waterless pit, from Zechariah 9. The true troubler of Israel was sin, and it had to be dealt with. And with that dealing with sin came all the dealings with our false hopes, our little hopes that are way too small, and they have to go away too. So let me tell you this, that the disciples falling away and having their hopes broken before them was predictable, necessary even. And it was this way. So if you have these hopes in your life, and you're doing this thing, and you come to Jesus, and he goes, that's very nice. I love you. Come. But life is going to change a little bit for you, and it won't always be peaches and cream. Sometimes it's going to be unbelievably difficult and incredibly worth it. All at the same time. Because your hopes are, well, my hopes before Christ were this. I just wanted a better car. You know, I was 21 years old. I'd graduated from college. I came to Christ. All I wanted was the coolest car. That was my hope. I'm telling you, my hope was too small. Now, my hope was smaller than, say, I wanted a happy home and family like this. And maybe I wanted my country to be a light to the nations. That's still too small. because it depends upon military might. And God says in Zechariah 9, he's going to remove your need for military might. So you can't count on that, but you're not going to be able to place your hope on might and the Lord. And he's got to remove that stuff. He's got to nail that stuff to the cross because it's too small. The troubler of Israel isn't rust and moths taking care of the stuff on earth. It isn't the law of thermodynamics called entropy that everything just ends up in dust unless a force is acted upon it. I'm blanking on which law of thermodynamics that is right now, but I know I could look at Alex and he could tell me. No. Number three, he says. It's nice to have an encyclopedia for a kid. He's available and interactive. It's better than my computer most of the time. So the disciples have to fall away. And because their hopes are too small and they cling to them, they begin to be uncomfortable. And literally, that explains Judas. Turn him over. Look, I was hoping for something. This isn't getting there. What's the natural reaction? You either have to let go of what you're hoping for and accept the new one, or cling to your old one and say, forget it, to the new one. When Jesus is arrested, all the disciples run. Their hope, their old hopes are passing away and being found and shown to be too little. You might even explain Peter saying, I don't know the man, three times by this hope, that his hope was too small. He just wanted a Messiah named Jesus to take over the Israelite nation and be in charge. But that's not the troubler of Israel. Rome is not the problem. The other political party in our country, from whichever place you stand, is not the problem. Al-Qaeda is not the problem. The problem is that we sin and we need that dealt with, and it's a constant need. Now, you may have been forgiven. You go, I came to Jesus. I was forgiven. Have you been perfect since then? Okay. I don't have to go too much further into that. But the nailing on the cross of those hopes is what Sunday, Friday through Saturday and Sunday is about. That you would let go of your far too small a hope and become a prisoner of a great big hope, which is that God's got you and he's taken care of you, and all your riches, your favorite, most important thing in the world, will be saved up in heaven where rust and moths don't destroy. I'm way off my notes. And so here's this note from Zechariah 9. Return to your fortress, O prisoner of hope. I want to capture your imagination this morning that you could be a prisoner to hope instead of fear. That you could be a prisoner to hope instead of pride. That you could be a prisoner of hope instead of power. What does that look like? Well, have you ever been in an argument? What tool did you bring out of your tool chest when you were in an argument? Has anybody ever brought volume out of the tool chest during an argument? No, none of you have never done that. Okay, it's just me. That's a fact. Okay, what other things can come out of there? Maybe you brought anger out of the toolbox in the midst of an argument. Maybe you brought sarcasm. Boy, that is a difficult weapon to deal with, isn't it? Sarcasm is the scalpel of really wrong tools to pull out of it. What if you brought forgiveness and hope, or forgiveness born out of hope, out of the tool chest in the midst of an argument? How could you be different? How would you be different? How would his people, if they all learned how to forgive, as the Lord's Prayer says, we said it today, forgive me as I forgive others. The Greek is a little more difficult to deal with than that. It is literally, in the way that I forgive others, please forgive me that way. What if forgiveness born out of a hope of a future, that your future is secure and you don't have to worry and you don't have to be angry and you don't have to yell about it and you don't have to push people away? What if that's the tool that comes out of your toolbox in the midst of an argument? Do you know what you're going to be? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to consider a new possibility. This Easter morning, please consider the possibility to take whatever your number one priority, if it wasn't hope and salvation, to make that one the first one. That you could become a prisoner to hope, and you could return to the fortress of the Lord in hope. It's what it means when you're going to store up all your riches in heaven and rust and moths aren't going to get there. They don't destroy there. You're going to place your hope there. And your worry and your fear and your anger and your volume and all your habits take second fiddle to that one. And instead of pounding on the door, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," from Revelation 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens the door, I will come in and we'll eat together and we'll be together." This morning, this resurrection day, which is the sign that all the old hopes have passed away and that a real hope, the real troubler of Israel, was put to death at Golgotha, the hill of the skull. The real troubler in your life has already been dealt with. May this day be the day that you hear him knock so softly, that you would hear that knock . He's not going to bang your door down and wreck it. He's going to give you a new reality. May you come to that spot. May you hear him knock. May you set your hope on grace. May you return to the fortress of the Lord and become a prisoner of hope. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for everybody in the room. I thank you for those that are in other rooms like this today and those that couldn't make it. We just ask you to move in everyone's heart today, that we could set our hope on a brand new hope, one from you and not one from us. In your precious name, amen.